everyone that he encountered. That was a right of his. He was the living evidence of living a perfect life. And he could, if he wanted to, say, I am exerting my right to bring judgment, because he's going to do that. The next time he comes, that's what he's doing. He has the right, but he set that right aside. And there are some times that we see that even when he could have exerted his judgment, he didn't. But why did he not exert his judgment all the time? It's because I think he was looking at the condition of people's hearts. What comes to mind is like the centurion's daughter. This doesn't. I skipped a part. I messed that up. Luke chapter 19 says that Jesus came to seek and to save the people who were lost. So, in this section, there's a man named Zacchaeus that was a despised Jew because he was a tax collector and worked for other people. So nobody liked him. He was messing up everyone else's lives. And Jesus saying, hey, I came to seek and save the lost people, which includes Zacchaeus. And he set aside his right to be a pious Jew and not associate with the deviants or the scoundrels. He said, I'm not going to do that. Hey, I'm coming over to your house today. And when Jesus set aside his privilege, his right to be the loving God that he came to be, you know what happened to Zacchaeus? He said, oh my goodness, I've been treating these people so poorly and taking advantage of them. God, I'm going to give them back many times over what I've taken from them to show you that I really am sorry. So Jesus didn't exert his privilege, and because he humbled himself, he began to change lives. It also says that he became a bondservant, is how my translation say it. The actual literal translation is just servant, meaning somebody owns me, I don't belong to myself. This other person came along and paid for me. They bought me, now I belong to them. Paul says, I was owned by someone that I couldn't control. Someone else came along and paid a price for me that I was not able to pay, and now I belong to that person. It says that Jesus took on that attitude. Now, was he really a slave? No. He was the one that was going to be paying the price, but he became what he was wanting us to be. Hey, this is the attitude you need to have. We're going somewhere with this, and I appreciate you paying attention, tracking along with me. And it says he became in the likeness of men, all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe, took on this body. That would be like me saying, you know, there's a swarm of gnats. I'm being serious. They don't know anything. They have no idea what's really happening or what all is involved, what's going on around them. They don't know that that semi-truck is coming down the interstate 65 miles an hour and it's going to smash them. They have no clue. There are these gnats, and they need someone to teach them to stay off the interstate. I, Ben, am going to become a gnat. And that sounds ridiculous. That's what Paul's saying here. Yahweh became a human. Like, man, what's wrong with him? And verse 8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, obediently restraining his power. Now we know that Jesus had the ability to do other things other than what he should do. He restrained himself. And I think of his temptation in the desert after Jesus finally came out and said, hey, here I am. He was about 30, somewhere around there, made his first, you know, big public appearance, and John the Baptist said, there's the Savior of the world. John baptized him, and then Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. During that time, Satan tempted him. Satan says, hey, you have a lot of power. You have the ability to do some really cool things, like you could jump off of that building over there and not die. Why don't you go do that? Show us how cool you really are. Jesus said, don't test God. Satan said, well, I know you're really hungry, and you have the ability to take these stones and turn them into bread. Why don't you do that? And Jesus said, there's food that I have that you don't know about. And then he said, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you everything you can see. Negative. Not going to happen. Jesus had the ability to do things that were not, that was not a part of God's plan. And this, here in Philippians, it's reminding us that he set all of his own desires aside, humbled himself, set aside his rights to become a living example of what we should be. All right, Ben, where are you going with this? A few more examples. Nope, we'll skip those. Jesus explained in John chapter 10, he said, I'm here to be for you like you are for your sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. If somebody comes in through my gate, they will be saved. My desire is not to whip you all into line or to start butchering you. It's to show you how to get to a place where you'll have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he said. So, what Paul is explaining here is that we should have the same attitude as Christ, who had rights and privileges and knew more and was more capable and had it all going on, but he didn't exert that over people. So, if someone doesn't act or think the way I think they should act, will I still love them? Will I humble myself down to their level and still love them? When I find out that somebody isn't perfect, am I still willing to be their friend? Oh my goodness. I told Ben 3 times this week to have that ready and he didn't. I've forgotten 2 important things this morning. You don't know about it because I generally don't advertise on my faults. I am not perfect. Well, I can't believe it. Nobody said this to me, but I'm just, you know, playing it out, using myself as an example. Ben Muncie is not perfect. And one of these days you're going to learn that. And you may even say, what in the world did we do? I am not perfect. And there are other people around me that aren't perfect. And when I start seeing their imperfections, do I think, oh, well, maybe I don't have as much time for them as I thought. He's had 4 jobs and not me. Examples. I've just made these up, so I'm not talking about anybody. But I could probably put names to these if you want me to. He's had 4 jobs in the last 5 years, and I've had the same job for 30 years. What is wrong with him? Or he has a job and makes more money than me and has nothing to show about it. What's wrong with him? Do you see the way his kids act? His son was running in the sanctuary today. I wonder when he's ever going to get control of those kids. What is wrong with him? That really was me. His parents were good people. I know they raised him right, but man, he sure messed his life up. What's wrong with him? Glad I don't associate with him. He might rub off on me. When I see in the Bible that there are these sick, sinful, hurting people, and those people were attracted to Jesus, they're like, they made a beeline for him. And I compare that to the people that I talk with. Almost weekly, somebody tells me, I can't go because I'm not good enough and they probably won't accept me. So I have the Bible's example of what Jesus says we need to be. We need to be a magnet for the people who are sick and hurting. And then I hear people say, well, they won't accept me. We don't have the same reputation that Jesus had. That's what pops into my head. If Jesus was a big community draw for the sick and the messed up, and I'm speaking kind of in general here, but maybe not. I don't know. But if even we are, I don't know what the opposite of a magnet is, something that pushes away. Yeah, if we're the South Pole, we're pushing them away. I think we're doing it all wrong. And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm above all this. Jesus humbled himself to elevate other people. And what I see happening in the church, and listen to this whole thing before you get mad, because I'm not trying to make anybody mad. This is, when I was reading this last night over again, I thought, oh, Ben, you big dummy. Jesus humbled himself so that other people can be elevated. And what I grew up seeing with church is that in church we elevate ourselves by humbling other people. So we do the opposite. Jesus humbled himself to elevate other people. I humble other people so I can elevate myself. What do you mean? I did this for years. I learned this in the church. So I'm not talking about anybody here except me. If it applies, that's between you and God. Here's what I learned growing up in church. If a married couple separated, then we, the holy people, decided which person was more in the right, and then we rallied behind them. And the other person got to go on their merry way. You're not worthy of our support because we are righteous and you've screwed up. If someone used a cuss word, then I distanced myself. You know that little boy who wrecked his bike? He went over the ramp. I was telling you at the beginning, he went over the ramp and wiped out. The boy's laying in the dirt after missing. He wrecked his bike off of a ramp. It's probably 6 or 8 feet in the air. And just plack. He said, oh, God. And I said, you just used the name of God in vain. And I left him laying in the dirt. And I went to my trailer because I wasn't going to help somebody who used God's name. How dare you? I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this up. I left the boy there. I don't know how long he laid there because I didn't go back. Because Ben Muncy is a righteous person. I don't ever use God's name in vain. And he just did. And if you're going to use God's name, then fine, get up and help yourself. I wish I was making that story up. If somebody has a drinking or a drug problem, then we disconnect from them and sometimes literally show them the despair we have for them, which is not what we should do. In my last example is a good holiness message for the teens. Teens, are you listening? If you don't stop drinking and drugging and fornicating and start acting more like my generation, you're all going to hell. Because I know what you do. You go to school, walk behind those girls with those short skirts, and you think those thoughts. And you get on that television, and you watch those movies, and you spend all day playing those kill'em games. And you are just not righteous people. And whenever you realize that if you make yourself like my generation, we read our Bible 6 hours a day. Our women wore skirts down to the floor, boy. What are you going to look at now? And I wish I was kidding again. This is what I grew up with. When we tell other people that they can be holy, but they aren't. And let me tell you, you're not holy. But whenever a holiness message turns into, you're awful, and you need to be more like me, we've missed the point. And I'm talking to myself right here. because I've had a lot on my mind this past week because I've heard this over and over again. You know what really kills me? And I've heard this probably 3 times in the past week. I'm just not good enough to go back yet. I think, where in the world did they get this idea? And then I start having memories of messages that I've heard growing up, not just from my dad. I've heard a lot of pastors in a lot of different denominations, but it usually boils down to, you're bad, I'm good. When you start acting like the way we want you to act, then we'll be your friend. Which repulses people. Because Jesus was good, and we were all bad. But the interesting thing is, while we were still bad, he humbled himself and said, all right, let me show you how much I love you. While we were still messed up, the way the Bible says it, I quote it for you, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in the midst of all this confusion, okay, maybe the teenage boys are looking at some nudie pictures. I didn't even ask permission to say that. I just said it. It's not good. And I can tell you what happens when you run down that road. Or maybe some of those people, you know, I saw them walk out of the liquor store. They had a beer and some Jack Daniels. I can tell you it's not good. And where that road leads, it's going to hurt even more than whatever you're trying to drown. It does. Well, he's smoking cigarettes. Well, he's probably going to have a cough that never goes away. And he's spending $5 a pack. And his kids are going to not be well because cigarettes do that. There's a real cause, or a real consequence for the things we do. But when I start pointing out that other people are inferior to me and they need to be more like me to be holy, I'm not being like Jesus. Jesus was, capital H, holy. And he came and said, all right, I'm going to come and be among you and love you. The only people he busted the whip on were the people who were arrogant. Everybody else, he said, hey, I see you have a problem. Would you like some help? He didn't say, well, whenever you get yourself straightened out, you come back to me. One of my friends has been a big blaring example of this to me. There's a boy that we grew up with in church that continued to make a whole bunch of bad choices. Started with weed. I don't know how many times he's done acid, heroin. It's all over. He's still doing it. I saw him yesterday. He was in a room. I think he was having some kind of neurotic fit because we just left the door closed. He is messed up. There's no hope for him. He's never going to make it. One of his friends, who is also my friend, has a little bit of a different approach. He said, yeah, he's made some really bad choices in life. I have too. For some reason, God's brought me right here. And I just figure I should probably keep loving him. And I was like, oh my goodness. You mean I have to talk to him? I can't even carry a conversation with the boy because he's, you know, 10 different directions in less than 30 seconds. Well, I have my problems too, but God loved me anyway. I'm like, oh. Well, that's no fun. Now we can't sit around and talk about how bad the drugs have fried his brain and he's never going to amount to anything. And how many times will he be in rehab? I don't know. He just went, like, got back like 3 weeks ago. Probably going to be back in 2 months. You mean I have to be his friend? Well, you don't have to. That's what Jesus did. If you don't want to, I mean, that's up to you. You just be whoever you want to be. But if you want to be like Jesus, you say, I realize that the God of the universe wasn't so stuck on himself to come and talk to me. And so when I'm dealing with these people and I see somebody doing something that I think, oh, well, you're not a Nazarene doing that. Well, who cares? Jesus didn't say you've got to be a Nazarene to get to heaven. I believe that the doctrine of the Nazarene church sets out some very good guiding principles for us to live our lives. I truly believe that. But I don't use these guiding principles to say whether or not someone meets my expectations of a Christian or not. Well, if you don't do this, then you can't be my friend. I'd said that to a girl one time. If you want to be my girlfriend, then you've got to. She came back the next day and said, I don't think I want to. I said, fine. Never asked her again. Sometimes we have that same attitude. And Jesus didn't say, well, once you meet my expectations, then I'll be your friend. The best thing to do is have the same attitude of Christ. He was humble. Let's just talk about this. Here's some research for you, since I love research. Psychological Sciences Organization did some fun research, and it's on humility. They found five different things about humility. Being humble, which is what our goal is, realizing that I'm humble. First thing, let's talk about this. Humility is most accurately judged when it's under strain. So when everything's nice and peachy in life, I don't have to worry about being judgmental because everything's great. It's when somebody does something stupid, that's when humility starts showing itself. When there's a strain, my response shows my humility or lack of. Okay? So I can't, well, let's go to the next one because it connects. The second one is, humility is easier to observe accurately in others than in oneself. So here's this big stressful thing, whatever it is, this strain. And once this happens, am I being humble? Well, I sure think I am. Except that I'm not the right one to decide whether I'm being humble or not. I'm not making this stuff up. When I found this, I was like, jackpot! You'd think this guy's read the Bible before. Okay? Humility is easier to observe accurately in other people. The reverse is true. I am not the right person to decide whether I'm being humble. Well, I think I am. Of course I'm humble. Oh, really? The third thing, humility strengthens social bonds. The way they say this, commitment to the other people promotes a we-ness in close relationships and allows individuals to enjoy sacrificing for the other person. When I'm humble, I realize that what I am going through right now can be used to benefit the other person. That's humility. What we're going through can be used to make the other person stronger or to show them how inferior they are to me. I would never do that. It strengthens social bonds. The fourth one, and there are five, humility buffers the wear and tear on relationships. They describe this like oil in your motor. Sometimes there's a lot of heat and a lot of pressure. When you have a humble attitude about other people, that can smooth out the relationships a lot. So I don't expect you to be perfect because I know I'm not perfect. And I know that you probably shouldn't have said that when we were talking. And you probably should have thought about it a little. Actually, just the fact that you were thinking it lets me know that you really do believe it and you said it. Okay, forget it all. You know how easily it is to, okay, I'm going to be nice, but I can't even believe they thought that. When you realize, oh yeah, well, I said that before too. When I am humble about myself, that makes the relationships that we're in easier to manage. I'm more forgiving other people. And lastly, humility may be related to better health outcomes. You've got to be kidding me. You mean if I'm humble, I might have less stress in my life? And if I have less stress in my life, it's clinically proven, whatever that means, clinically proven that I can live a healthier life. So by being humble, I will be healthier than if I wasn't humble. You'd think these people had taken the Bible and read stuff and said, okay, let's make a study about it. Because that's right straight out of the Bible. Not even making that up. You'd think God knows something. So what happens is, when we take humility, we start acting like Christ. Out into our community, things run more smoothly. We take humility into our marriage, things run more smoothly. When I realize that I might be right, and I probably am, but me walking in there and saying, "You are stupid. What in the world were you thinking?" is really not the way Jesus treated the other people. He did say to the woman at the well, "You're correct," when he was asking her about, you know, her life. "Right. You've had five husbands, actually." And she goes, "Oh, he knows." "And the guy you're with right now isn't even your husband." "Oh my goodness, he's got me pegged." Then what'd he do? "I still love you." That's when she ran into town and said, "Oh my goodness, the Messiah has returned. He's the good guy." So this woman who has just been told, "You've had five husbands and you're living with some pimp," in just a few minutes she's saying, "The Savior of the world has returned." He didn't go say, "Oh boy, here it goes." She was happy about it. When the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus entered the situation. He didn't say, "Oh, honey, I know sometimes it's real stressful. Your husband's just not nice to you, and you just needed to find somebody who loves you and connects with you, and I understand. I'd have done the same thing." He didn't say that. He said, "I forgive you. Now go and sin no more." He showed her love first, then he gave her direction. And that's what my hope is for us, is that we can show love, and through that love, we can help people have direction in their life. So, to wrap it up, it's pretty simple. I put it into one sentence somewhere. It's up there. If Jesus wasn't too good to care about me, then I'm not too good to care about anyone else. If my attitude is the same as Christ, I've never had a drinking problem. I've never had a pornography problem. Let's go through the list of things Ben Muncy has never done. I am such a holy person, and you better never tell me, I better never hear that you've dealt with any of those things, because you will not be holy like me. That is not the attitude of Christ. He says, "I know we all have problems, and Ben Muncy has his too. I don't have any moral flaws. I don't mean that. But there's, you know, I probably shouldn't have thought. I can't believe I thought that." Every once in a while, it's, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I have my imperfections." When I realize that God loved me in spite of those things, I can still love them too. When we have that attitude, and it becomes a big flashing sign in our community and the people around us, they might start seeing the church as a place to go to be elevated rather than one of those places that they have to be already arrived to get there. When we take on the attitude of Christ, who was God but didn't exert it on other people, then we can start having a change in the community. That's how it is. People will be drawn to a hospital, not to a butcher shop. They are drawn to a hospital. And my hope is that, not that we are a butcher shop, I don't mean that. I just mean that the church across the world, when it becomes the hospital God created it to be, people will come, because everybody needs help, some way or another. So, my hope is that I can be more like Christ, when I see people doing things that I think don't make God happy, I don't push them away. I want to be one of the first people that says, "That's got to be real difficult. I know a guy that can help." That's the attitude. If you want to stand with me, we'll close. This was not intended to be a bummer of a message. Maybe I did all of this for me when I started realizing that that's how Ben Muncy was raised. So I realized that has to change. Let's start now. So hopefully we can do this together. Interesting service. That's what it is. I told Carissa last night, here we go. Had a friend encourage me. He said, Ben, if you withhold what God's given you, even though it's applied to myself, today was really for me. He said, if you withhold, you're going to be held accountable. I said, okay. So know that I'm talking to myself. It's not an indictment. It's an encouragement to have the same mind as Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us your word. I know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I also know that it is referred to as, you are referred to as, that healing balm that we can apply to our lives when there is an area of need or an injury or sickness. We can apply you to our lives and you will bring healing. And I ask that you would do that to me, the areas of my life that I am not humble in, or I get arrogant. Show me how I can be more like you. As a church, help us to become a big, bright light on the top of the hill so that everybody around knows that there's a place for healing and help here. And I know that you can start with each one of us individually to make that change. We thank you for the words you've given us today. Help it to stick in our brains and show us how we can apply it to our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we say thank you. Amen. Have a great week and see you on Wednesday.